بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله النبي الكريم أما بعد Inshallah, we'll continue the introduction written by Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. We're on page 20 or 21 if you have the book with you. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, وَأَلَمْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ أَنَّ النَّاسُ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَحْوَالِ Understand, may Allah Most High have mercy on you, that there are three classes of people who seek knowledge. Remember again, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is talking to the scholars, is talking to the students of religion. However, we can all see which category we fit in, and not just at our studies, not just in an Islamic perspective, but from everything else too, in our daily lives too, what kind of category we would fall in if we were to be a student, and then compare it to what we do. وَعْلَمْ رَحِيمَكَ اللَّهُ أَنَّ النَّاسَ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَحْوَالِ Understand, may Allah Most High have mercy on you, that there are three classes of people who seek knowledge. رَجُلٌ طَلَبَ الْعِلْمَ لِيَدَّخِّرَهُ زَادًا إِلَى الْمَعَادِ وَلَمْ يَكْسِبْ بِهِ إِلَّا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَالدَّارِ الْآخِرَةِ فَهَذَا مِنَ الْفَائِزِينَ First is a man who seeks knowledge to make it his provisions on the way to the next life, and intends by it nothing more than the countenance of Allah Most High and the home of the hereafter. He is of the winners, or you can say he is of the ones who will be successful. The word that is used, فَائِزِينَ, in other words, it means successful. Now, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah has broken up students of knowledge into three categories. Number one are those people who study, you can say, solely and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the signs to tell if you are amongst those people who are studying for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your intentions are correct and they're not corrupted, you can look at, I wrote down about five signs of a true student. Number one is, this person does not study for any worldly benefit. This person does not study for any worldly benefit. The thought that is going through his mind, he's not saying that I'm going to become a scholar, I'm going to become a speaker, and I'm going to go to places and I'm going to get paid to speak. I'm not going to do that. So his intention is not for worldly life at all. Number two, he studies just to get the reward in the hereafter. All he wants is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All he wants is for Allah to be happy with him. He has no other point, no other aim in his study. Number three, he's studying to follow the statements of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his actions, to find out what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, to follow in his footsteps, you can say. So he wants to know those actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and what those things that he said. And number four, this person is the first one to act upon good, and he's also always refraining from bad. He's always refraining from bad, and he's refraining from sinning, and he's telling people, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. So he's the first one to do a good action. So he has them both. It's not like he's only telling people, don't do this, don't do that. He's also doing what's right himself, and he's the first one to act upon it. And number five, this is very crucial and very critical to look at. Number five is, he does not rush in giving answers. He does not rush in giving fatwas. If he doesn't know the answer, he simply points towards someone else who might know the answer. Nowadays, when it comes to Islamic knowledge, the respect, the honor that was given before, the way they used to study in the old times, the way they used to, you know, spend their time, sacrifice their time just for the sake of knowledge, that's not done anymore. Or you can say, the way we think of some kind of secular knowledge, or when somebody goes to college, he goes to a degree, or, you know, if you look at a doctor, engineer, or a mechanic, or anything like that, the way you give them, the way you treat them is different than the way, you can say, knowledge of Islam is treated. Because everyone feels like they know what the religion is telling us. Everyone strongly feels like they know what's right. It's very hard for someone to humble himself when it comes to religion. And he has to say, no, I don't know the answer to that question. But if you look into the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'im, a person came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he asked her about anil mas'i adil khaffain. He asked her about khuffain. You know, what can you do masan? What kind of socks do they have to be? Leather socks, cotton socks, what kind of socks do they have to be? She said, I don't know the answer. Why don't you go to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala and ask him? who have a better idea, because he traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many journeys, and there was times on the journeys that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, for a traveler, he can put on his socks for 3 nights and 3 days. 3 days and 3 nights. So Ali radiallahu anhu would know better. Go and ask Ali radiallahu anhu. And who's saying this? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But in our times, we jump to giving answers. We don't want to say we don't know something. You have a gathering just about Islamic discussions. Everyone has an opinion to give. Whereas if you go to a mechanic shop, you go to a doctor, you're not going to tell the doctor, no, 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 I think the prescription should have this. So this is something very important, especially in our time too. Another example is, a person came to Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, and he asked about Salatul Witr. He asked about Salatul Witr. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, huma says, I don't know the answer, but I will point you and I will guide you towards a person that has more knowledge than me in this. Who is saying this? Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, huma, who you can say is the Mufassir of the Mufassir. He knew the tafsir better than any of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. When it came to this explanation of the Quran, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhum was at the top. But he said, I don't know the answer. Go to someone else. And he points towards Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he goes to Aisha radiallahu anha and he asks her the question. Another example, a person asked Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha about silk. What is the ruling of silk? Haram, halal, can I wear it, when I can't wear it, all these things. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, I don't know the answer. Go to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, I don't know the answer either. Go and ask Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Meaning the son of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Go ask Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. So all of these people are saying, I don't know the answer. I'll guide you towards someone that'll know the answer. Go and ask them. So this fifth sign of a true student is very important, especially in our times. Because we don't see it that often now. Everyone wants to know the answer and everyone wants to give their own answer. But in reality, the best answer is Wallahu A'lam. A person came to Imam Malik radiallahu ta'ala rahimallah from very far distance, came from a far land, and he said, I need these answers from Imam Malik rahimallah, and about 30 to 40 questions. Imam Malik rahimallah said, Wallahu A'lam to all of them. He said, Allah knows best, I don't know the answer. I can't make up an answer for you. He says, but I have to go to my family and I have to tell them the answers. Imam Malik rahimahullah says, I can't make up the answers. I don't know the answer. And this person is traveling. And his people are, you know, completely relying on him to go get the answers from Imam Malik rahimahullah, the Imam of Medina. But he's saying, I don't know the answer. So sometimes saying, I don't know the answer is the best answer. Wallahu a'lam is the best answer. What's better than saying, Allah knows the best? Allah knows better than us. So this is something that we should be very careful about too. Number two. وَرَجُلٌ طَلَبَهُ لِيَسْتَعِينَ بِهِ عَلَى حَيَاتِهِ الْعَاجِلَ وَيَنَارَ بِهِ الْعِزَّ وَالْجَاهَ وَالْمَالَ وَهُوَ عَالِمٌ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مُسْتَشْعِرٌ فِي قَلْبِهِ رَقَاقَةَ حَالِهِ وَخِصَّةَ مَقْصَدِهِ فَهَذَا مِنَ الْخَاطِرِينَ فَهَذَا مِنَ الْمُخَاطِرِينَ. The second person, second is a man who seeks knowledge to assist him in his present life and attain by honor, good standing and wealth. He is aware of what he is doing. Again, he is aware of what he is doing and feels in his heart that his state is not good and his intentions is not right. And his intention is not right. This person has put himself in jeopardy. He is of those who put themselves in jeopardy. فَإِنْ عَاجَلَهُ الْأَجْلُهُ قَبْلَ التَّوْبَةِ خَيْفَ عَلَيْهِ سُوءُ الْخَاتِمَةِ وَبَقِيَ أَمْرُهُ فِي خَطَرِ الْمَشِيئَةِ وَإِنْ مُفِقَ لِلْتَوْبَةِ قَبْلَ حُلُولِ الْعَجْلِ وَأَدَافَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ عَمَلٍ وَتَدَارَكَ مَا فَرَتَ مِنْهُ مِنَ الْخَلَلِ الْتَحَقَ بِالْفَائِزِينَ فَإِنَّ التَّائِبَ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. If he dies before making repentance, it must be feared that he will come to a bad end and his fate is under the divine will. But if such a man is divinely guided to repentance before the arrival of his appointed time, and if he adds good works to his knowledge and redeems himself from his past shortcomings, he will become one of the winners. For truly, one who repents of a sin is like one who has not sinned at all. Is like one who has no sin. Second person is, he's studying for three reasons that mentioned by Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. One, he wants respect. He wants izzah. He wants people to respect him. Number two is, he wants people to give him, to honor him and to give him a high rank. To give him a high rank. And number three is, to gain the wealth of this world, to gain wealth. His only point, one of the reasons he's studying, is because he wants to get a good job. He wants to get a good job in those times, especially scholars, you can say, were at a very, very high status in those times, at a very high rank in those times. So he really wanted to So he had these three things going on in his mind. But he had something very strong. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew his intentions were incorrect. He knew he had the wrong intentions. He had no correct intentions at all. Just like Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, when he went over the story of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, when finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him the light, he kept going back and forth. Should he leave? Should he not leave? Should he turn towards the right path? Should he turn to correcting his heart, cleaning his heart, correcting intentions or not? And he kept going back and forth for about 6 months, till he eventually said, okay, he left his town of Baghdad, he left his high position, and he went into seclusion. So a similar situation to what Imam Ghazali rahimahullah was going through. Now if this person, if death comes to him before repenting, okay, one thing is he knew, but he didn't do the next part. He didn't repent. If he doesn't repent before his death, then it is feared that this person is in a very bad position. Because he used the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَشْكَرُوا بِآيَاتِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Where over and over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not use my signs, the knowledge that you get through this Quran and Hadith, do not use it to gain wealth. So he follows under this ayah, so he should be in a very tough position, you can say. He knew he was wrong, but he kept doing it. He kept doing it. And if this person does not repent, then it is feared that he is in a bad position when it comes to Akhirah. However, if this person does actually start to act upon what he realizes is incorrect, the thought kept going through his mind, it kept going through his heart, should I come towards this path too? And you know, we can use this in our practical examples too. We feel like coming to the masjid, but you know, our heart tells us sometime to go to the masjid. Shaitan gives us another whisper, don't go to the masjid. We have intention to get up for Salat al-Fajr. Time for Salat al-Fajr comes, Shaitan comes to us again. And all these examples that we can think of, how many times we could have came to the masjid, but because of some other task that comes up, some other thing comes up, which isn't even that important, and we realize after it's over that we could have gone for Salat al-Isha. There was no excuse for us. So these thoughts keep going back and forth, and this is how Shaitan plays with us. But this person is right in the middle. He hasn't completely fell into Shaitan's trap. Right now he's still in the middle. He knows he's doing wrong, but he wants to correct himself. You know, he's leaning towards good too. If this person does lean towards good and ends up repenting for his sin, then according to Imam Ghazali rahimahullah saying that this person will be amongst the successful ones. This person will be amongst the winners. Now, when a person has a thought in his mind, when a person has a thought in his mind that he needs to correct himself, that he needs to make himself a better person, there's a three-step process to making yourself, to correcting yourself. There's a three-step process to making yourself a better person. Number one is, which is very important, is acknowledging the fact that you made a mistake. It's acknowledging that you have done something wrong. That's the first step. And that's a very big step and a very hard step to take too. To say what I am doing wrong, what I am doing is wrong. That's the first step that every person needs to take. That whatever actions that I am doing, I'm disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm committing sins, whatever I am doing is I'm doing it wrong. That's the first step to repentance. So the main thing, in essence, the thing that we need to do is turn back to Allah. So the first step is to acknowledge what we have done is wrong. Number two is starting to work on fixing it. Acting in accordance to our acknowledgement, what we have just acknowledged, what we have just understood, acting in accordance to it. I know what I have done wrong. Now I need to take, what are the necessary procedures, the necessary methods, the necessary steps that I need to take to make myself a better person. And then start working on that. And definitely we cannot lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفِرَ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Never lose hope and never become hopeless in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah forgives all sins. Huh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says that all of you, that He knows that all of you sin. He says, in Hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know that all the children of Adam, they all sin. But they're the children of Adam, the people need to know, the human beings need to know, أَنْ أَكْفِرَ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. I'm such a person, I'm such a being, I'm so great, you can say, that I'm such a person that I forgive all sins. Allah is saying that I am someone that forgives all sins. فَاسْتَغْفِرُونِي أَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. Ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it very clear, I know you're going to sin. إِنَّكُمْ تُخْطِئُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. You're going to sin day and night. But أنا أكفر الذنوب جميعا. استغفروني أكفر لكم. I forgive all types of sins. So ask me for forgiveness and I will forgive you. So we hear stories of people that were once criminals and then they became saints, or people were once sinners and then they became saints. So the first step is to acknowledge we have done something wrong. The second step is to take the necessary steps to make ourselves a better person. A story comes to mind. There's a person by the name of Bishr al-Hafi. His name was Bishr al-Hafi. One day he was having a gathering in his house. Music was playing and all these sins were being committed in his house. So a person comes to his house and he knocks on the door. And he says, and a slave girl, one of the girls, opened the door. So the man asked her, is the owner of this house a free man or is he a slave? Is the owner of this house a free man or is he a slave? She said, of course he's a slave. Of course he's a free man. He said he has to be a free man. He owns this house. So this person that came to the door says, yeah, that's what I thought. Otherwise he wouldn't be doing anything that he's doing right now. And that person left. The owner of the house, Bishop, he overheard this. And he quickly goes to the maid, he quickly goes to the servant, the slave, and he asked her, what did he say? And she said, all he asked me was, is the owner of this house a free man or a slave? And I said that he's a free man. And then he left. So Bishop, he opens the door, asked her, which direction did he walk in? And he runs towards that person. And he asked the old man, he asked that man, what did you say? He said, nothing. I just asked if the owner of this house was a free man or a slave. She told me that you are a free man. And I said, this is why he's doing this. He said, explain yourself. He said, if you were a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wouldn't disobey Allah like this. You're a free man, meaning you're not in need of Allah. You feel like you're not in need of Allah, so you can disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. This person, Bishr, says, his life completely changed. He realized first what he had done was wrong. He turned towards the right direction. He made tawbah and he became the saint of his time. And his name, they used to call him Bishr al-Hafi. Al-Hafi means one who is barefoot. One who's not wearing any shoes. Why is he called this? People used to ask him, students asked him, why are you called Al-Hafi? He says, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned me towards the right direction, I wasn't wearing shoes, I was barefooted. So when Allah turned me to the right direction, when I was barefooted, I'm going to remain in that state. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change anyone. Someone who is the worst person today could be the best tomorrow. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that many of you will wake up as believers in the morning and there will be sinners and there will be disbelievers at night. And many of you will wake up as disbelievers but there will be believers at night. So iman and belief is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who Allah gives honor and rank to is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first step was acknowledging our mistake. The second step is taking the necessary steps and then following the necessary procedures in order to make ourselves better. And the third thing is to repent. Go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya Allah, I know what I have done is wrong. I won't do it again. Ya Allah, forgive me. Sincerely repent. And as this hadith is mentioned, At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanbala. One who repents from his sins is like one who has never sinned. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when this person makes sincere tawbah, on the day of Qiyamah, no one will even be able to bear witness against him. Meaning this sin will be completely wiped off as if he never did it. As if he never committed this sin. So on the day of Qiyamah, not the angels, his hands, his body, nothing will bear witness against him. It will be completely wiped off as if he had never done this sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really loves it when a person sits down, falls on his knees, opens his hand and raises his hands towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Allah, I have done something wrong. Ya Allah, forgive me. And you can say this is a true form. This is the best way of showing Allah that we are truly His slave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really loves this position of ours, when we can get on our knees, raise our hands, tell Allah we have done wrong, and ask Him to forgiveness. Allah loves this position, because this is a true position of being a slave, and we are all, at the end of the day, the servants and the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third person, وَرَجُلًا ثَالِثًا اسْتَحْوَذَ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاتَّخَذَ عِلْمَهُ ذَرِيعَةً إِلَى التَّكَاثُرِ بِالْمَالِ والتفاخر بالجاه والتعذر بكثرة الأتباء يدخل بعلمه كل مدخل رجاء أن يقضي من الدنيا وتره وهو ما ذلك يدمر في نفسه أنه عند الله بمكان لاتسامه بسمة العلماء وترسمه برسومهم في الزي والمنطق مع تكالبه على الدنيا ظاهرا وباطنا فهذا من الهالكين ومن الحمقاء ومن الحلقاء المغرورين إذا رجاء منقطعا عن توبته لذنه أنه من المحسنين وهو غافل عن قول الله تبارك وتعالى. I'm going to read that inshallah. Third is a man who has fallen completely under shaitan's sway. This man uses his knowledge only to increase his wealth, boast of his rank, take pride in his large following. With his knowledge he explores every avenue, hoping to gratify all the desires he has for this world. In spite of all this, he still secretly believes he has a high place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he adorns himself with the outer characteristics of the learned, following in their footsteps in dress and manner of speech, all the while rushing with frenzied desire toward the world, inwardly and outwardly. This person is irretrievably lost. He is one of the foolish, deluded ones. This is because there is no hope for his repentance, as he is convinced that he is of those who do good. Such a person is heedless of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ قَبْرَ مَكْتَرَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you who believe, why say you that which you do not do? Most loathsome is it in the sight of Allah that you say what you do not do. The third person is completely fallen under shaitan's trap. The second person that we had mentioned was in the middle. You know, he was leaning towards the fact that, hey, I'm not doing something right. On the other side, he was leaning to saying that, you know, it's okay, I'm gaining the wealth, I'm gaining what I need to do, I'm living my life. You know, a common excuse, I'm living my life, I'm getting everything in this world, but they don't look at the akhirah. So this person is in the middle. But this third person is completely in shaitan's path. Completely fallen under shaitan's path. And everything he's doing, he thinks he's doing right. Everything that he thinks that he's doing, he believes he's doing completely everything right. And look at our own examples, that we also, sometimes, some of us, we might feel that everything we're doing right. We don't need a change in our life. As the older and older we get, or you know, you get more and more knowledge, you see more and more things, you get to a status, you get to an age where you say, I know everything in a way. Na'udhu billah. In reality, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. But this is something we need to be very careful about, really being firm and feeling that we know everything. There's always, you know, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for change. You know, there might be something that we have been following cultural that might be wrong. We hear it, we learn that it was something that we were doing wrong, and we're scared to change it because we've been doing it for so long. We've been doing it for 20, 30 years, you know. For 20, 30 years, I've studied this. For 20, 30 years, I read this. You know, I've been doing it like this for 20, 30 years, and everything's going good. But this person never studied Quran and Hadith to make sure if he was doing something right or wrong. So we always have to be ready to change too if something new comes in front of us. Don't be attracted to new things. But if a scholar tells us, you know, as a more learned person, he knows what he's talking about, then we should be ready for a change and slowly, slowly bring it to our life. But this person is completely locked up in shaitan's way. He doesn't believe that anything he is doing is wrong. He feels like he's the most learned person. He dresses like the scholars. He speaks like the scholars. His manners are like the scholars. He thinks he has knowledge like the scholars. But you know, all he has truly, if he is a very knowledgeable scholar, all he has is knowledge. In other words, all he has is information. You have a lot of non-Muslims that might know Arabic better than any of us. Or, you know, they might be have the knowledge of some Islamic studies better than us. But they don't have iman, so it's as if they have nothing. Their intentions are not correct, so they're not going to get rewarded for anything. So he's completely locked up in shaitan's way. He thinks he's doing completely right. So what that means basically is he's not ready to change. He's not going to do tawbah. He's not going to repent because he doesn't feel like he has anything to repent from. He hasn't even followed the first step, which is acknowledgement of our mistake. Which is acknowledgement of our mistake. And I always say it, If you're doing something wrong, don't justify your actions. If you're doing something wrong, admit your fault. If you don't want to admit your fault, keep it to yourself. But don't justify it. Don't prove and tell people, hey, I'm doing something right. Or tell people that, you know, I know what I'm doing. If something is wrong, it's wrong. Don't try to justify your actions. But this person tries them in Quran and Hadith to prove his point. He dresses like it. And then another point to point out here, he dresses like them. This is, you could say, a type of deception. Every person, every leader, every scholar, and whatever religion they follow, whatever thing they, you know, whatever they're a leader at, commissioner, CEO, they all have their style of dress. Likewise, the scholars will have a specific style of dressing. Now, I'm not saying you can't wear the same exact clothes they're wearing, but they have a specific style of manner. So this person is dressing like them, and he might even be following them in speech, but in reality, he's only deceiving everyone around him. He's doing all of this to attract the people around him, and he's deceiving all of them. So the uniform that you should be wearing is what who you truly are. I'm not saying don't dress Islamic according to Sharia and everything, but don't dress up like you're a scholar, or don't act like a scholar. That's another way to put it. Anyways, this person, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he doesn't follow. He completely goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفَعَلُونَ Ayah in Surah Saf in the 28 verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفَعَلُونَ Why do you say what you don't do? Why do you tell other people to do good but you don't do it yourself? In other words, this person is a hypocrite. He's a munafiq. He's a munafiq. He's telling everyone to do all these things, but he forgets himself. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفَعَلُونَ It's very, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates this. It's very detested and very hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person says what he doesn't do. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفَعَلُونَ So this is something that we need to refrain from, especially for people of da'wah. We call people towards doing good. We're always telling people to do good. Remember that the actions start from us first. And Imam Ghazali rahimahullah continues with this. He says, وَهُوَ مِمَّنْ قَالَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَا مِنْ غَيْرِ الدَّجَّالِ أَخْوَفُ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ فَقِيلَ وَمَنْ هُمْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ قَالَ علماء السوء. He is of those about whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking when he said, there are some that I fear more for you than I do of the Antichrist than I fear for you Dajjal. Dajjal is the biggest fitna that will come to this ummah. There is no bigger fitna than Dajjal. All the Prophets alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam will warn their people and their nation about Dajjal. Dajjal is the biggest fitna that this ummah will go through. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that I fear something for you more than I fear Dajjal. People ask, وَمَنْ هُمْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهُ Who are they? O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ulama as-su, evil scholars." وَهَذَا لِأَنَّ الدَّجَّالِ غَايَتُهُ الْإِدْلَالِ وَمِثْلُ هَذَا الْعَالَمِ أَنْصَرَفَ النَّاسَ عَنَ الدَّنْيَا بِنِسَارِهِ وَمَقَالِهِ فَهُوَ دَائِنْ لَهُمْ إِلَيْهِ وَبِعَمَالِهِ وَأَحْوَالِهِ وَنِسَارُ الْحَالِ أَنْتَكُمْ مِنْ نِسَارِ الْمَقَالِ This is because the aim of the Antichrist, the aim of Dajjal is to misguide people. And if the likes of a scholar urge people away from this world by their speech, and statements, they actively invite them to it through their actions and state. This is because actions speak louder than words, and human nature is such that it is inclined more to take part in what is done than to obey what is said. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is making some very strong points right here. Why are ulama so? Why are the scholars that aren't following the truth, who aren't following what they preach, who don't act upon what they tell others to do, the good that they're telling everyone to do, the things that they're telling everyone to refrain from, when they don't act upon it, why is it a very big deal? Why is it worse than Dajjal? He goes on to explain. Because scholars are people that people respect, they honor. He might be the imam of the masjid, the mufti of his town, the muhaddis of his town. He knows hadith better than everyone in that town. He might be the mufassir of that town. He might know tafsir better than anyone. So everyone's going to him for knowledge. And not just plain knowledge, not just regular knowledge, but for sacred knowledge. Knowledge of Allah, the tafsir of the Quran, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the fiqh, the rules, the laws. And they respect him in such a way because this scholar of his is supposedly is going to guide him in such a way that he can give him guidance which will lead him towards the path of Jannah. So people give this person a very high rank. So if he's telling everyone, brother, you shouldn't do this, sister, you shouldn't be doing this, this is haram, this is halal, and all he's making up, he's saying all these things, but then next day you meet him at the supermarket, you meet him somewhere else, and he's doing that exact thing he told you not to do. Huh? He tells you not to do these things, and then you play basketball with him, and he's doing it. So you need to be very careful. That's what he's saying. So he's basically saying, people can preach a lot, but what they say? What do they say? You hear it from one ear, and it comes out the other. Huh? What you said came from this ear, and it came out the other ear. But what you actually did in front of a person never forgets. It remains in his mind. We fall asleep in speeches. We fall asleep in class and lectures and universities and everything. But when it comes to the action of that person, when it comes to the action of that person, we don't forget. That is why, exactly why the ulama say, the scholars say, and the sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in are called sahaba. The sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in are called the companions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said previously, they won't call them mufassir, they won't call them muhaddis, they won't call them muftis. You don't call them sheikh. You don't call them Mawlana Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. You say Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he had the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he get by this companionship? Not just words, but he saw what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a living example of the Quran. His example, the way he walked, he was a role model and how a perfect example, perfect model for us. So all the actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, spoke louder than the words, because they got to see it with their own eyes. That's why they say you should be, the scholars say you should be around good company, not just to learn from them, but to see how they act, to see how they react, to see how they talk. If they, you know, how we might do something in this way, or the scholar might do it in another way. There might be some kind of wisdom behind it. There might be some kind of hikmah behind it. Why is the scholar speaking like this? Why is the scholar doing this action and not that action? So our suhbah, our companionship with this person, this righteous person, we'll get to see the actions right in front of our eyes. We'll get to see the living example of what he's preaching. So actions speak louder than words. So this person, he's called ulama al-sul, he's called the worst than Dajjal, because he's preaching to do good, but by actions he's showing them other stuff, and people follow his actions and they don't follow his statements. So a person can give the best bayan, the best speech, amaze people, entertain people, but then the next day he's doing something wrong. What he did wrong, people will see that and they won't see what good he said the previous day. So that's why it's very important that whatever you say, not just for a scholar, but what if you're going to tell someone to do something, make sure you show them by action too. And that's why the beauty of this book is, when we get to it tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to be starting the first lesson, or next week we'll start the first lesson. The beauty of it is giving you practical examples. How to make wudu, not just for the sake of making wudu, but to how to practically, spiritually make wudu. To get reward for it, to have that spiritual effect by it. How to make wudu in its reality. Wudu isn't just some kind of normal thing that you just throw water over your body. There's some kind of hikmah, some kind of wisdom, and some kind of reward behind it. We'll just finish this page off, the introduction off, and then inshallah we'll continue next week. فما أفسده هذا المغرور بأعماله أكثر مما أصلحه بأقواله إذ لا يستجرئ الجاهل الرغبة في الدنيا إلا باسترجاء العلماء فقد صار علمه سببا لجراعة عباد الله على معاصي ونفسه الجاهل مدلة مع ذلك تمنيه وترجيه وتدعوه إلى أن يمن على الله بعلمه وتخيل إليه نفسه الأمارة أنه خير من كثير من عباده. How much more corruption indeed will the actions of this deluded man cause than any good brought about by his word? Since the ignorant man only throws himself into pursuit of worldly things after he sees the scholars doing so, thus the deluded scholar's knowledge becomes the very cause of the servants of Allah daring to disobey him. Meaning the scholar, he's preaching something, but then now the people around him see this person doing something else, and this is the example they end up following. What the scholar is actually doing. Despite this, his ignorant lower self gives him assurance, filling him with hope and desire, calling him to expect favors from Allah as a result of his knowledge, and his evil inciting soul makes him believe that he is superior to many of his servants. فَكُنْ أَيُّهُ الطَّالِبُ مِنَ الْفَرِيقِ الْأَوَّلِ وَاهْدَرْ أَنْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْفَرِيقِ الثَّانِي فَكَمْ مِنْ مُسَوِّفٍ أَجَلَهُ الْأَجَلُ قَبْلَ التَّوْبَةِ فَخَسِرَ وَإِيَّاكَ ثُمَّ إِيَّاكَ أَنْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْفَرِيقِ الثَّالِثِ فَتَهْلِكَ هَلَاكًا لَا يُرْجَى مَعَهُ فَلَاحُكَ وَلَا يُنْتَظَرُ صَلَاحُكَ. Therefore, O seeker, remember he's telling a student what group to be part of. There's three groups, three classes that he described and told us. He's telling the person, O seeker, the one who is learning knowledge or any field that he's studying in, be among the first class of seekers. Dare not to be of the second class. For how many a procrastinator dies before he repents and forfeits everything? Above all, beware to not allow yourself to not allow yourself by any means to be of the third class and end your life wretchedly, utterly bereft of hope, or utterly complete loss of hope for success or salvation. فَإِنْ قُلْتَ فَمَا بِدَايَةَ الْهِدَايَةِ لِأُجَرِّبَ نَفْسِي فِيهَا فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّ بِدَايَتَهَا ظَاهِرُ التَّقْوَى وَنِهَايَتَهَا بَاطِنُ التَّقْوَى فَلَا عَاقِبَةَ إِلَّا تَقْوَى وَلَا هُدَى إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ وَالتَّقْوَى عِبَارَةٌ مِنْ امْتِثَالِ أَوَامِرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَاجْتِنَابِ نَوَاهِيهِ فَهُمَا قِسْمَانِ وَأَنَا أُشِيرُ عَلَيْكَ بِجُمَلٍ مُقْتَصَرَةٍ مِنْ ظَاهِرِ الْعِلْمِ التَّقْوَى فِي الْقِسْمَيْنِ جَمِيعًا. سبحان الله. The bit when you say it in Arabic, أَنَّ بِدَايَتَهَا ظَاهِرُ التَّقْوَى وَنِهَايَتَهَا بَاطِنُ التَّقْوَى فَلَا عَاقِبَةَ إِلَّا تَقْوَى وَلَا هُدَى إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. The word taqwa is used over and over. It's very beautiful the way he says it in Arabic. I'll just translate it, inshallah. If you then ask, what is the beginning of guidance? The book is called the Bidayat al-Hidayah. If you then ask, what is the beginning of guidance, that I may test myself thereby? Know that its beginning is the outward form of God consciousness, meaning taqwa, and its end is in the inward reality of taqwa. Hence, there is no ultimate bliss except through taqwa, and guidance does not come but to those who have taqwa. Basically, the way he wrote this book is, it's all based off taqwa. Taqwa has two parts. Taqwa means carrying out the commands of Allah and turning away from that which He has forbidden. So taqwa has two parts from the outwardly perspective. Outwardly has two parts. To carrying out the commands of Allah and turning away from that which He has forbidden. There are thus two parts to it, and what follows, I will expound to you briefly the outward manifestation of taqwa in both its parts. And if you look at the first chapter, it's Al-Qism Al-Awwal Fi Ta'at. Part 1 is talking about ta'at, those things, those commands that we should carry out, those commands that are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll just continue from next week, inshallah. From next week, we're going to get to the practical. It will be start off with the introduction to ta'at, to ita'at, to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we'll continue from the etiquette of waking up from sleep. How we should wake up from our sleep, what we should say, what dua, what things we should have in mind. Inshallah, we'll continue that next week. Jazakumullahu khair. Wa akhir da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. مولاي صلِّ وسلِّم.